I speak to you in the name of the God of grace. Amen.
Amen.
Let me tell you a story. It's the story of how I got to be who I am. Early in life, I began to push and seek. I needed food, attention, satisfaction, and I sought them all without trying to control myself. These were the basic passions with which I came into the world. They are the things Sigmund Freud called my id. And the id is down where the animal growls. It must have been obvious to my parents that Alan Id could not roam unchecked. So restraints and controls began to surround my iddishness. I was put in a playpen, strapped in a high chair, kept away from stoves. I heard the dreaded word, no. My hand was slapped, and I was not allowed to succumb to every desire. Over the years, the restraints increased and grew more complex. I was made to share and take turns. I was conditioned toward acceptable social behavior, and I began to sense right from wrong. Eventually these controls and limits became a part of me, and I leased a room in my mind to that internal censor called conscience, and he began to govern that silly id. Now, many years later, I live mostly somewhere between those impulsive urges and the restraints imposed on them. That is me, and that is where most of my problems arise. Well, some days I look in the mirror and I see a man well-centered, looking for all the world like a healthy balance between who I am and who I ought to be. But other days, the face that peers back at me from the mirror looks suspiciously unbalanced. On those days, I can tell that St. Paul was writing about me when he admitted to the Romans that I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. I don't believe my story is unique. I also don't believe St. Paul and I are the only two persons ever to feel caught in this kind of internal warfare. I'd be surprised if you don't feel the same frustration, if not despair, sometimes, which Paul utters as a commentary on human life. Forget Freud's categories, if you wish. Do you not sometimes feel imprisoned within your impulses, susceptible to the possibility that life is not whole? Do you not know the frustration and guilt of a life caught between who you are and who you ought to be or want to be? Out of his experience of God in Christ, Paul found his way out of this prison. He came to know how enslaved selves could be set free. What he says is that we cannot find release merely by following our wants wherever they lead. That is just joyriding in the prison. Nor can we find release by relying on rigid controls which foster fear and lead to persistent failure. We can never live up to the restraints. They make up the law about which St. Paul writes so much. And that way just leads to the reinforcing of our prisons. But the latter temptation is great and seductive because we find it so easy to make Christian faith a religion of control. We hope it will keep custody of civilization and ground and guide current behavior. It's not easy to find hope in Paul's words. It is not easy to find hope in Paul's words as long as we believe that God offers a conditional promise of pardon, acceptance, and forgiveness. St. Paul would have understood well the woman I once visited whose sister had died. The woman showed no interest in talking or praying or comfort or even crying. She only sat in her chair mumbling over and over, "I don't know much about Christianity, but I know the rules. I know the rules." We are imprisoned, in Paul's account, by both rules and impulses. And we cannot be set free by either giving in to the latter or tearing down the former. Now, ordinarily, I don't try to correct the writing or theology of St. Paul. He did it better than I could do. But as skillfully as he relied on his own Hebrew scriptures and drew persons and concepts and stories to fashion his own theology, Paul missed a great opportunity this once to turn a great metaphor on its head and make it serve a grand new purpose. "We are prisoners," said the apostle to the Gentiles. "We are bound fast in sin, shackled by a commandeered will, unable to do right, though we see it just beyond our reach." If Paul had thought to turn to the prophet Zechariah, to the 9th chapter, to an oracle of promise and hope, to the sounds of shouting and rejoicing, he would have heard the voice of God sing to the people in exile, promising to set the prisoners free. Had Paul listened to Zechariah, he would have heard this promise conveyed to the people whom God called prisoners of hope. Prisoners of hope. That's a dazzling metaphor, shocking in the disjunction of its parts. But that's what characterizes the most potent metaphors. Most of us have been sometimes prisoners of our impulses, slaves to the id. Many of us have chafed behind the bars of rightness imposed. We are prisoners of fear, prisoners of pain, prisoners of irresponsibility. Even in Alice Miller's memorable phrase, prisoners of childhood. But can you imagine that we may be prisoners of hope? I wish Paul had borrowed that phrase, because that's what he tries to say in his letter to the Romans. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is our hope. The gospel message is not hard. It is not obscure. In Christ Jesus, God has set the world free from its bondage, and we are treated as if we are chosen of God and precious. That is our hope. To be a prisoner of hope means that we are bound to God, that our drift into the world of despair and giving up is barred. To a prisoner of hope, there is nothing able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you reach far enough out in front of you and on every side, you will feel the hard surrounding bars of your prison. I suspect those bars just lay out the boundaries of our lives. I have no doubt that I am bound and shackled, and you probably are. The little idbits bounce off the prison walls with daily frustration. At least for me, Paul knows. But if we have to be prisoners, how much better to be prisoners of hope? Amen. Amen.